what she shared with us. I know the heart of this church, that you're really excited about the children's and youth work that happens here. It is something to be, in the proper sense, very proud of. And you should thank God for all that is happening. When I'm next with you will be the pledge day. And I do just ask you to make this a very special matter of prayer. I mean, if the agreement is, if we don't reach 80% of the target, we won't go ahead. So it's a very, very significant moment. So I just urge you to consider that and pray it through as we prepare for that important day. Really exciting. Well, it's lovely to be with you on this journey to Jerusalem as we prepare for Easter. This is the first Sunday in Lent, and we're now getting very, very close to Easter week in the account of the Gospel of Luke. And it's great to look at these passages, which say a lot to us about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And we're always, aren't we, day by day in the process of working through what it means for us to follow Jesus. It's not a simple matter, because it affects every part of our lives. I was reflecting, because the passage you've given me again this week is a challenging passage. And I was reflecting during the week the way in which we receive things from people. When you know you can trust somebody, you know they love you, you know they're committed to you, they can actually say anything to you, can't they? And you'll take it seriously, because you know they love you and they're only going to say. So when we hear the words of Jesus, even if they're heavy words, and we go, don't know if I like that, we know it's good for us. We know it will be a blessing to hear it and let it go deep. So as we journey, Jesus is journeying to Jerusalem, as we journey in our faith, I suggest we really need to hear what the words of Jesus are for us. We are on a journey, aren't we? It's such an overworked term, isn't it? But it's somehow the right one, isn't it? And the journey of our lives individually changes so fast, doesn't it? Do you know, in a moment, suddenly the script can change. We're heading in one direction, suddenly something happens, maybe health-related, maybe job-related, maybe family-related, whatever, and suddenly the journey goes slightly differently. And I suspect that all of you would say, if you look back 5 years, 10 years, you'd never guess you'd be where you are today. There's life, isn't it? We're journeying. And on that journey, we need to hear the living words of Jesus. And if you go on a journey, you want to prepare. That's why we're going through this very careful process at the moment of vision discovery in the church. Going as a community, hundreds of us, going on a journey with God. We want to be clear about where we're going, where God wants us to go, and to prepare for that journey. On a normal journey of life, you do preparation, don't you? Great to hear about Sierra Leone and that journey. My family and I are a part of it. Are planning to go to Tanzania in the autumn. I've got a sister who works and has worked for a number of years in Dar es Salaam, is there with her family. So we're planning to go out for the autumn half-term holiday and spend some time with her. So what are we doing? You know, we're looking at flights, carefully. We're looking at jabs, of course. We're looking at what the weather will be. We're just doing the stuff you would do. You prepare for the journey so that when it happens, you know you'll be ready for it. So let's hear the words of Jesus, the words that help us to prepare for the journey that we're on. I love the realism of Jesus' words. I don't think we often find his words comfortable. He doesn't gloss them over. He's not British. Is that an obvious thing to say? Do you know, he doesn't, forgive me, but he doesn't put it in the way that I would have put it. And all of that. He gets straight in there. So here we go. Things that cause people to sin are bound to come. You know, I'd put it a bit more gently than that. But this is Jesus. He loves us. It's a true word. Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. What he's saying is sin is inevitable. Sin is part of the story. Sin is part of the story in the life of the church, but apart from outside the church. Does that surprise you? But actually what we are as a group of people is a group of sinners. Duh, that's why we came. So because we're sinners, we come to church with our sin. It happens that in the church there is sin as well. It's really disappointing, but it's a fact. When I looked after the churches in the southwest of England 20 years ago, I remember starting on the safeguarding stuff. And this was very interesting. I lived with my family in Exeter, and I can remember one of those early visits to a church up in North Devon, telling them they got to getting clearance with the police and all that stuff. And I can remember so well one particular church, which I won't name. It's bound to be a relative here or something. But pretty little village in North Devon. Lovely little Baptist church. Great church. And I had to say, you know, you've got to take this seriously. This is really important. And they said, well, Jonathan, you come from the city. You don't quite understand how it is in a village like this. Said, in these villages, we all know one another. And we've known one another for generations. So the sort of things that could happen in a city like Exeter, wicked city, you know, just couldn't happen in our pretty little... And I remember it so well and so agonizingly, because that happened to be the very first church in the southwest of England where a Sunday school teacher was sent to prison. And the Sunday school teacher was a member of a farming family that had actually founded the church in the mid-Victorian period. Stuff and nonsense. Sin gets everywhere. That's the story. Sin gets everywhere. It's all over the place. And Jesus is saying that. You know, the sin is bound to come. There's bound to be problem. You know, we shouldn't be surprised when sin turns up, even in the life of the church. But Jesus says, woe to the person through whom it comes. Woe to the person who causes the obstacle. What is Jesus saying to us? Not to panic, but to be watchful. That's the word. Be watchful. Be aware. Live realistically in a world that is sinful, and with the knowledge that you yourself are a sinful person. Be aware. Be watchful. And therefore, live a life in which you are taking that into account, making careful decisions in the light of the fact that we do live in a sinful world. Watch others, because sin happens in them, but watch yourself. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul writes, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. Isn't that lovely? Restore them gently, not heavy arm disciplinarian. No, you restore them gently. But he said, watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. So let's be watchful as we serve the Lord day by day. He goes from that to say this. If your brother sins, this is very sexist language, it's not intended to be only one sex can sin, so we'll expand it. If brother or sister sins, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. And if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you and say, I repent, forgive them. So we don't just need to be watchful, we need to be forgiving. Forgiveness is one of the toughest things you can ever do. I wonder what forgiving you've done in your life. When somebody really goes out of their way to make your life miserable. Well, we're not talking about things that happen accidentally. You say, forgive me, you know, that's easy, we get that. But those moments when somebody has, they've been beastly to you, and they meant to be. They meant to make your life difficult. And as I say these things, remembering what I said in my first point, let me tell you, it can happen in the life of a church. Because it can and will. We tread on one another's toes accidentally all the time because we're not perfectly aware, but sometimes it happens deliberately. So how are we going to get through this? What's the way in which the Lord wants us to get through this? We get through it by having an attitude of forgiveness. Jesus is not saying that what you do is to regard what's happened as not mattering or not a sin. No, no, what happened was a sin. Jesus is very clear. If your brother or sister sin, rebuke them. Identify the sin. Identify that what's happened is not right. But you're doing it in a spirit of saying, but even though it's happened, let's let it go. Let's let it go. Forgive you. Forgiveness, most of the time, it seems to me, be a good conversation to have, but it seems to me that forgiveness most of the time is not in words. It's in our attitudes to one another. Even that though that person has done something nasty to you, they've really sought to damage you, you actually go on with the relationship as if it never happened. You continue to put your trust in them. You continue to show your love and your care for them. You know the quote of C.S. Lewis, which is always worth quoting. Everyone says that forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. It's tough. It's hard to forgive. It doesn't feel just, does it? Justice would say, you've done wrong. You did what you should never have done. You acted in a despicable way. And now justice demands you get a penalty for that. Forgiveness says, even though it's happened, let's find a new relationship. Let's continue to walk together. And I won't make it an issue. And this bit that Jesus says about doing it continually, if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back and say they repent, forgive them. I mean, after 7 times, let alone the 77 times that we find in other versions of that, you get a bit tired. You think, this person clearly isn't real in repenting. Repentance is just words. But he says, forgive them. Forgive them. You may recall the brutal murder of Alan Greaves, the organist in Sheffield, remember, was going to his parish church to play the organ for Midnight Communion Christmas Eve 2012. Beautiful story, apart from the awfulness of it. But Alan had been a social worker, had taken early retirement so he could support his wife Maureen in the work that they were doing with the church army. 3 weeks before he died, he'd seen one of his pet projects, a food and furniture bank for the needy, open. In hospital, Alan was in intensive care, and his wife Mo comments, "My thoughts turned to the person who had effectively killed Alan, and I thought, gosh, it's Christmas Day, a holy night, and I thought what Alan would have done. He was better at forgiveness than me," she says. "When he found out that I was someone who could bear a grudge, he used to say to me, 'We mustn't give ourselves permission to act like that, Mo.' I'm not saying I don't want justice for Alan. I did. But I had to carry myself in a way that would help my children." Forgiveness, she says, means not that you are seeking retribution or vengeance. Forgiveness is recognizing that we're all in the same boat. We're all the same, not perfect. It's a beautiful story. Murdered husband, but she said, and has clearly lived out a life of forgiveness. Let it go. Praying for the person who was jailed for Alan's murder. Wow. It can be done. But forgiveness is never easy. And I think the disciples suss that when they respond to Jesus and say to him, "Increase our faith." That is to say, we can't do this. This is superhuman stuff. This is superhuman stuff. That we could go to somebody who's actually offended, actually gone out of their way to make our lives a misery, to go to them and show them love and show them forgiveness, show them that they're set free. You can't do that. Don't even try. But in God's strength, the power of the Spirit, you can do it. Friends, you know, this isn't just for us, is it? This isn't just for bunch of Christians, and, or nearly Christians, to talk about. This is message for our world. Everybody's talking about issues of justice, things which need to be forgiven. Let's be clear, it's only through knowing Jesus that you can find the way to forgiveness. I love this little booklet, and it's amazing that you've known me so long and I haven't put it to you, because it's just a little tract written by Nicky Gumbel, which very simply sets out the Christian faith. I do urge you, if you don't use such a booklet, this kind of thing, please ensure that you always have a copy of this near you. Other booklets are fine, I'm sure, but have something by you so that when at work, school, college, wherever you are, somebody asks the question about Christian faith, you've got something to give them, something will help them, help the conversation along. I'm clearly showing this because there are a number of copies at the door. Do take them and use them, free to you, because it's just so important that we get this message. Forgiveness is not something we will ever be able to do in our own strength. We need God's strength. We need to know him personally if we're ever truly to forgive. So, be watchful. Jesus is saying, be aware. Be aware of the world in which you live. It's a sinful world. Be aware of the sin in your own heart. Be watchful. Secondly, be forgiving. Thirdly, and interestingly, and I can't find a gentler word to use, because this is just faithful to the word. Be dutiful. That's not a jolly word, is it? Be dutiful. Do what God has called you to do. And here we have a beautiful story that just doesn't fit in our society at all. This final story. Suppose one of you had a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you can eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Now, this is a world we do not know, isn't it? The world of servants. The history of having family servants, heavens know, is not that old in our society. Go back to the early part of the 20th century, and I'm sure many of the houses down these roads around here would have had servants. Quite a usual way for family life to be. Not now. And this seems weird to us. So this person had a long day in the fields, and Jesus is clearly making a joke of it. It's so ridiculous in the context. You'd never expect somebody who worked in the fields all day then to sit at the master's table. It's unimaginable. That's not what happens. We're thinking, what a jolly mean lot. You know, I think it's the least we could do. Have a nice little meal with us. But you've just got to accept the situation in which, finally, where it was just a joke. Why? Because service was service. Because the person worked in the field all day, and it was their duty then to prepare the master's meal. That's how it was. And the conclusion Jesus draws, which is the thing we need to note, so you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants, we've only done our duty. What I need to remind you of is that we have a duty before God to do what he has called us to do. We're not to look for thanks or recognition for doing it. We're just called to do our duty. I spoke last week about those of you who are carers, and I have many, many conversations subsequent to that. For those of you who are carers, that is your duty. God bless you. God bless you. For those of you who are husbands or wives, you have duties. For those of you who have children, grandchildren, there are times when the things we have to do are not a bundle of laughs. We wouldn't have chosen to do it this way, but it is our duty. Or you've been called to positions of responsibility within the church. And sometimes it's just sheer joy. Sometimes it just isn't. That's reality. The Lord has given us work to do, and we're called to be dutiful. And actually, that word, which sounds heavy, doesn't it? And because I'm nice, I'm trying to think of a nicer word to use. But this is the faithful word. We're called to do our duty. We're called to do what God calls us to do. Why? Because when we're doing the duty that God has called us to do, it's the most liberating thing you will ever find on this earth. To do what God has called you to do, however tough that may be, there will be nothing more fulfilling, more important, more liberating than that. This triggered in my mind the memory of the prayer of St. Augustine. Lord, you are the light of the minds who know you, the life of the souls who love you, and the strength of the souls who serve you. Help us to know you, that we may truly love you, so to love you that we may fully serve you, whose service is perfect freedom through Christ our Lord. Friends, hear the word of God, the faithful word, the word from the Jesus who loves you. Be watchful. Be on your toes. Don't be foolish. Know the sin that is around us in the world, in the church, and in our hearts. Be on your toes. Don't be fooled. Be forgiving. In words if you need to be, but always in your attitudes, ready to find through the gospel of Jesus a new tomorrow, a new relationship, even when there is pain and brokenness. And be dutiful. Find what the Lord has called you to do, and do it with joy. Do it with all your heart, whose service is perfect freedom. Amen.